Turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. We are in the middle of a series of Jesus' I am statements. He's made several statements, and who better to know or who better to get information about Jesus from than Jesus himself? He says, "This is who I am," and so we could learn more about who Jesus is by looking at what he had to say. And so let's look in John chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 7. And this is what Jesus had to say. John 7 through verse 10, it says, Jesus said again, "I assure you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance." Let me pray this morning. God, we come to you and thank you for your word. Lord, I praise you that you have let us know who Jesus is through Jesus' own words. So let us learn from that, apply it to our lives, and transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. The American president's office was built to confuse people. You know, it's the Oval Office, and it's made that way to confuse foreign dignitaries. I've never been there, never anticipate being there, but it's my understanding that as the president is sitting at his desk, there's only something like four doors in this whole office. The only door that looks like a door is to the president's right when he's sitting at his desk. And that's a door that leads down to a dining room. There's another door on his left that leads outside, is my understanding. But on the other side of the room where the president is sitting, there are two other doors that blend into the woodwork. They don't look like doors when you're looking at them. One leads to the secretary's office, and he's able to communicate with her that way. And the other one leads to a lobby where foreign dignitaries are entered in. So here's the foreign dignitary is supposed to come in to see the president. They're led down this hallway. They enter through a door, and the door shuts behind them in the Oval Office, and they find themselves standing in face-to-face with the most powerful man on the planet. And apparently you get nervous in that situation. And if they turn around to figure out how to get back out, they don't see a door. And the room is round, and so you get disoriented. And so those doors are placed there to confuse and to disorient the person who came in to see them. And make no mistake, the same thing happens in lives. There are doors that are presented to us that are there only to disorient you and to confuse you. That they are doors that lead to places that we should not go. They're doors that if we went through would harm us. And Jesus provides a better way. In this passage today that we're going to cover, we're going to hear Jesus say, "I am the door to the sheep." Some versions say, "I'm the gate." But what does he mean by saying that he is the door? What does that mean? Well, to understand that, we need to have a little bit of context of the passage, so we know what he's talking about. We need to understand a little bit of the context in the world in which Jesus lives before we understand what he's talking about. And so the first thing we see is that, if we're looking at context, we remember chapter 9. I was there a couple weeks ago where we said that Jesus indicated that he was the light of the world. I think we were actually in chapter 8 is actually where we were at. But in chapter 9, it was right after the festival of booths. And Jesus had declared himself the light of the world and all that that entailed. And soon after that, Jesus meets a blind man. And he heals the blind man, but he does so on the Sabbath. And this really makes the Pharisees upset, because how dare he heal a blind man on the Sabbath? And so they bring this blind man in, and they start questioning him, saying, "Who is it that healed? Who healed you?" And they're kind of talking to him. You know he's a false prophet, right? This guy shouldn't have healed you. So who is this guy? And the blind man said something that we know probably all by song, but if you've trusted in Christ, you know this experientially. He says, look, I don't know anything except this. Once I was blind, now I see. He just says, I don't know anything about Jesus. All I know is that he touched me and I can see now. False prophet, prophet, he says, I don't know. But he healed me and I can now see. And so the Pharisees got mad at him for that and they kicked him out of their presence. And they said, get out of here. They actually questioned his parents as well, and they didn't know anything. Later, Jesus met the man and said, essentially saying, he affirmed his deity, I am the Messiah. I am the one who came from God. And then it's right at the end of chapter 9, it says there were some Pharisees that were with him, and whether they were with him to listen to anything he had to say so they could trip him up or catch him in saying something, whatever reason, they were with him. And they asked a question, I think it's very pointed, because they ask at the end of chapter 9, they said, we're not blind too, are we? And Jesus says, if you were saying you could see, or if you said you were blind, you'd be without sin, but because you say you can see, you're actually blind. They were saying, we can do it all on our own. We don't need Jesus. And Jesus said, no, because you think you can do it on your own, you're actually showing how sinful you are. And then he gives a parable in chapter 10, verse 1. If you got your Bibles, look there. Chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus gives a parable, and he says this. And we know this parable. If you've been in the church for a long time, you've read your Bible a lot, maybe you recognize this, but it says, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the door, but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought all of his own outside, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they didn't recognize the voice of strangers. Jesus gave them this illustration, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So Jesus gives them a parable. And from this parable, we get really two applications. And one we're going to deal this week and one we're going to deal with next week. The first, he says, I am the door of the sheep. We'll talk about that today. The next, he says, I am the shepherd of the sheep. I am the door, but I'm also the shepherd. And we'll deal with that next. He declares himself the door. Like I said, some versions say the gate. But what does that mean? Well, in the agricultural context in which this was written, during warm seasons, the shepherds would have their sheep out in the fields watching their sheep or watching their flocks by night. Does that, sound familiar? During the Christmas story, it wasn't the middle of winter. It was probably warm season. We know that because the shepherds were out in the middle of the field with their sheep. But in chapter 10, verse 22, it says, winter's coming. Winter was coming. And so the shepherds were taking their sheep and bringing them into the pens, so that they could keep them warm and make sure they were safe. And so it was either an outside pen, maybe with a roof, or maybe some sort of shed. I don't know exactly what it was, but the way I understand it was usually there were three full walls that made up most of a room, and then another wall that came almost to the other one but left some space for a door. But there wasn't a door there or a gate there most of the time. The sheep would just go into this pen, and as the shepherd would sit there, he'd bring the sheep, they would follow him, they knew that they were supposed to go in, and each one he would check to make sure they were okay. If they had a wound, he'd anoint them with oil to heal their wounds. If they were thirsty, he'd give them water, and he checked his sheep as they came in, each one to make sure that they were healthy. And once they all got in, it's my understanding from the things that I read that the shepherd would lay down in front of that door. so that if there was anything that was going to come in to get these sheep, they'd have to go through him first. And no sheep could just leave without him knowing, because he would be the door, so to speak. The shepherd became the door. And that's what Jesus is saying. He was telling them that the one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And other people might climb over the walls or sneak to try to get into the sheep to harm them. But it's only the shepherd who can go in through the door. And the sheep who go in and out through the door are safe. And they didn't understand what he was saying. And so Jesus made it very clear to them in verse 7, "I assure you, I am the door of the sheep." Okay? Sometimes in Jesus' day, and we have to do this sometimes too, the disciples, the Pharisees, whatever, they're like, "We don't know what you're saying." And Jesus says, "Okay, I'll make it really clear. I am the door." That's what I'm talking about. In case there's any misclarification, he says, "I want to make it clear." So he says, "I am the door." And so first it paints a picture of Jesus caring for us, watching over us, protecting us as we're going in, as we come in to his, we trust in him and come into the Christian life, come into God's family. He is watching over us and taking care of us, healing our wounds and forgiving us and watching over us. But what else does it mean that Jesus is the door? Well, first, let's just look at it. The first, in your bulletin, the blank, and the point I want to make first is that Christ is the door. Jesus is the door. He begins by saying, "I assure you." Some versions say, "Truly, truly, verily, verily, amen and amen." He's saying, "Listen very carefully. I've got something very important to tell you." This is an incredibly important statement. He says, "I am the door." And that means something. In response to the Pharisees saying, "We're not blind too, are we? Surely we're not blind." Or maybe they're coming aware that they need something more, that they have been doing this too much on their own, and they're like, "Well, are we blind?" In response to that, Jesus says, "Listen very carefully to me. I am the door." Now think about a door. What does a door do? A door just allows you passage from one place to another. We were all someplace different this morning. I'm pretty sure y'all didn't spend all week here. I'm pretty sure. So, at some point in time, you were going through a series of doors to get here. You were going from one room to another, and there were doors that you were going through. You were going from one room to another. Eventually, you passed through a door from your house to outside. And if you drove here, you moved from that door to a door of your car, and you got in from outside, and you went into the car. Then you drove here, and you got out of the door, and you moved to a door in this building, and you went from outside and the inside, okay? I mean, I know this isn't rocket science. I know you know what doors are. But think about it. Doors move us from one place to another. And that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying he moves us from one place to another. For example, Jesus is the door to forgiveness. Without Christ, we stand in a place of condemnation. That's where we live. We live in a place of guilt and condemnation. And when we trust in Jesus, we go through the door to forgiveness. And we live in another place. John 3:18, it says, "Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." So when we accept Christ, we move from condemnation. We're already condemned, it says, if we don't trust in him. But when we trust in him, we go through the door of Jesus, so to speak, and then we live in a place of forgiveness and no condemnation. We move from not being right to being justified or being declared right. It says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Declared righteous, that's what justification means. It means we are guilty, but God says, "I'm going to declare you right. I'm going to declare you innocent." And so we move from guilt and condemnation into being declared right and forgiveness. Jesus is the door to forgiveness. He's the door to life. Before Christ was in our lives, we were dead. And we weren't sick. We weren't handicapped. We were spiritually dead before Christ. And when we accepted Christ, we went through the door of Jesus, and now we have eternal life, both now and forevermore. We give life that's so much, that, I mean, Jesus just speaks and things spring into existence, and it's just a life that just is amazingly powerful, raising people from the dead spiritually. When someone comes to know him, he raises them spiritually from the dead. It's a miracle every time someone comes to know Christ. Ephesians 2:1 affirms this. It says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sin." And then we enter through the door of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come." We went from death and moved into life. Jesus is the door to life. And he's the door to heaven. He's the door to eternal life. Before we surrendered our life to Christ, we were on the road to hell. It wasn't like we were just in limbo and weren't sure where we were going. In our natural state, we are on our way to hell. John 3:36, it says, The one who believes in the Son has eternal life. But the one who refuses to believe in the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. We lived on a road to hell. But when Christ comes into our life, we leave death, we leave the road to hell, and we enter into the path to eternal life. John 5:24 says, "I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me," who hears Jesus' word, believes in God, and that God sent him, he says, they have eternal life, and they will not come under judgment, but has, listen, passed from death to life. Jesus is the door. We could go on and on. Jesus is the door from hopelessness into hope. Jesus is the door from incompleteness into peace and wholeness. He is the door from despair and despondency into joy. He is the door to move us from what we are in our natural state. And when we walk through the door of Jesus, we have what he has to offer when we trust in him. So the question this morning to straight off the bat is, have you walked through the door of Jesus, so to speak? Have you trusted in him for your salvation, for your eternal life? Even in a crowd that we have today, there might be some who are still trusting in their good works to get into heaven, trusting in their religious works, and those are not the door. The only door is through Jesus. And that's the next point. Jesus is the door, but Jesus is the only door. He didn't say he was a door. Jesus is the only door. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. There was all kinds of people, Jesus says, that were trying to get into the sheep, trying to hurt them, say, hey, come out this way, or trying to show them a different way. And Jesus says, there's only one door, and I'm it. And people are going to try to show you other doors, and he says, that's not going to work. He's the only door. See, thief here and robber, they're not the same word. And we think thieves and robbers are the same thing, and generally they are, but here he's making two points. Thief has the idea of someone using subtlety and trickery to get something from somebody. And a robber is someone who uses violence to get what they want from somebody. Those are the words that are being used. And he says there's people who put the doors in front of you, and some of these doors are going to be trickery, and some of them are going to be subtle, but they're not the true door. And some are going to threaten violence, and some are going to threaten you with harm if you don't go through. And he says, that's not the door. Those people are trying to get to the sheep. They're providing us false door. And Jesus is saying there is no other door from himself. Listen, there's no other door from unforgiveness to forgiveness. There is no other door to get there. It's through Jesus Christ. There's no other door from death to life. There is only one door, and it's through Jesus Christ. There's no other door to joy and to peace and to hope. It's only through Jesus Christ. He is the only door. And the world will tell you there is, you know, all paths lead to God. That is simply not true. There is one path to be right with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And some try all kinds of doors. Some want to open the door and try to go through the door of good works and say, well, you know, I am better than my neighbor. I do good things. I spend time volunteering, and I help my neighbor mow his lawn, or I don't know, and I do all sorts of good things, and my good things outweigh my bad things, and so surely God will accept me. But that's not the door. That's not the door. Some want to go through religious doors and say, well, I go to church a lot, and my pastor talks a lot, and I stay past 12 sometimes. That's got to be good to God for something. That's got to count for something. And I like to read my Bible, and I pray a lot, and I've been baptized as a kid, or whatever it might be. But that's a religious door. It's not the door. Some try to go through the financial door and say, I give a lot. I give to charities. I give when there's a benevolence. I give a church. I give a lot of money. That's not the door. There is one door, and it's through Jesus Christ. There's one way to be restored to God. Acts 4:12 says there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. There is one way to be restored to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. He is the only door. In 1881, Sarah Winchester became an exceptionally wealthy person. Her husband passed, and she got most of his fortune, or if not all of it. It was $20.5 million in 1881. Best they can figure today, it was close to $500 million that she received because her husband died, because her husband was William Winchester of the Winchester rifle fame. And she received a lot of his money, obviously. And her husband's death, she had a very hard time emotionally dealing with it. She had lost her daughter as an infant. Her daughter was an infant when her daughter passed, and she was alone, and she was crippled emotionally, not knowing how to deal with her husband's passing. And her wealth served her a distraction, because not only did she receive that money, but she was also receiving something like $1,000 a day in 1881, accounting for inflation. That's about $30,000 a day she was receiving in from that. She was restless, she was depressed, and she was unsure of her personal path. And so she turned to a psychic medium to help her know how to deal with this. And she went through the wrong door. And the medium told her that she needs to do a penance for all the souls that her husband's rifles had deaths had caused. And all these people who had died from these Winchester rifles were going to be haunting her, and she needed a way to get herself out of this mess. And so the medium told her that she needed to build a house, and not just build a house, but be continually rebuilding this house, so not only she would have a place, but all these restless souls would have a place to stay. And so she made this house here that's called the Winchester Mansion. Maybe you guys have seen it, and I meant to bring a pointer. Mansion is, let me get my details right here. It contains seven floors. It's built on 162 acres in Santa Clara, California. When it was built, it had 300 rooms through an earthquake and stuff. Now it has only 160. It had 13 bathrooms, 2 ballrooms, 6 kitchens, 47 fireplaces, 2 basements, 3 elevators. It had 10,000 panes of glass and 2,000 doors. She didn't use an architect to build this house. It said she used the Ouija board to figure out how to build. And because she did this, the house is filled with really weird and mysterious and just flat out strange rooms. There's doors that open to nothing but air. The next one here, I don't know if you can see it, but that's a door. If you're inside, you're walking down a hallway, open the door, and you're outside. You're just... Here's another door that she put in. Here, you can see, that's not a floor there. That whatever you're going, you're outside, and then you're up above, and I don't know, that's some sort of balcony shade thing. I forget what they call it. And then there's another one here. This is the servant's quarter. I don't know if you can see the door above the sink, but it's not accessible from downstairs, and it's dangerous for anyone who is coming and opening the door. If they're not looking, they'd fall right out into the servant's kitchen. And this is kind of 2 points here. I mean, this isn't really about the doors of her house. I mean, the house stands for a metaphor of someone in their spiritual life choosing a door other than Jesus, and it produces confusion and kind of strangeness and even danger for that person. This woman had chosen not the Word of God, not Jesus to take her down this path, but instead that she wanted to seek out a medium. She built this, they've got stairs that run up into a ceiling going nowhere. It was to confuse the spirits who were following her. That's why she built it that way. And my point is, we think, man, this is just crazy, but when someone walks through a door other than Jesus, strange things start happening. Again, this is not about the architecture of a house. That's the metaphor. This is what happens to people spiritually. There's confusion. They're opening doors that go to nowhere. They're opening doors that could be harmful if they go through them, when they choose something other than Jesus to go through. So when someone says, you know, I'm going to try to make my good works outweigh my bad works, and then God will be pleased with me, they are walking through a door that opens up into nowhere, and harmful and deceiving. When someone tries to say, I am a really religious person, you say, have you ever trusted in Jesus? And they say, I go to church all the time. Say, that's not the question I asked you. Do you know Jesus? Because he is the only door. That's the metaphor. The building is the metaphor. Are there other doors in your life you're trying to go through? Are you trying to go through the good work door? Are you trying to go through the financial giving door? You know, I give a lot to God. Maybe he'll accept me. What door are you choosing? Jesus is not only the door, he's the only door. And the good news is that Jesus is the door to all who believe. He's the door for all who believe. Look in verse 9 of chapter 10. I am the door. If anyone, I love that word. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. The most fantastic truth is that the door is open to anyone who wants to go in. It's available to anyone. The word anyone means exactly what it says. Anyone. And the truth is affirmed over and over in Scripture. John 3:16, we know that verse very well. This is the version, the Holman version. It says, for God loved the world in this way. How did he love it? He gave his one and only Son. So listen, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Everyone who believes can have eternal life. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That leaves out no one. If you ever looked at somebody and said, God surely cannot save that person, you don't understand the invitation that Christ has given. He said anybody. He can save anybody to the uttermost because he's the door. It's not about them. It's not what they look like. It's not how they behave when they are sinful. It is what they believe in. If they trust in Christ, then they go through the door and they move from forgiveness, from condemnation to forgiveness, and from death into life, because Jesus is the door. The door is open for all who want to enter in. Romans 5:8 says the door is open for sinners. God proved his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't come for those who got their life all, I'm going to have to do these things in order to get my life right, and then I'll come to God. No, while we were in the muck and mud of our sin, then he came and died for us so that he can pull us from there and make us clean, because we can't do it. It's the door open for sinners. The door is open for all who will come. It says in John 6:37, everyone, he says, everyone the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. Anyone who's willing to respond to the urging of the Spirit in their hearts, they can walk through the door. I was talking with a lady the other day who knows another young lady that I know, and she's ministering to her at work, or was, and the younger girl found a little rock that said Jesus loves you at her work, and she came to this lady who is a believer and is part of a church part of our Hispanic church, and she says, here, you should take this, because she knew Jesus, and she goes, you should take this. And the girl says, no, you need to keep it. And she goes, well, no, he loves you more than he loves me. And this lady said, no. No, he loves you just as much as he loves anyone else. And this girl needed to hear that. And she was able to keep that rock. I mean, and I don't know where God's going to go with that, but the point is, it's open for all who will come. You might be sitting here thinking, God would never forgive me if he knew what I had done. But his grace is more abounding than our sin. And there's a forgiveness that's available. The door's open to all who will come, and the door's open to all races. Romans 10:12, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord of all is rich to all who call on him. When we discriminate against other races and see us as them and us, we are not understanding the unity that the Spirit of God gives us as believers. It's available to everyone. The door is open to all races. And when they enter in, Jesus says, no matter their race, if they believe, they can go in and out. They have freedom in Christ, and they'll find pasture. That's talking about the abundant life, and then he makes it very clear. He says, I come that they can have life, and not just life, but abundant life, life that gives more and more. It's a better life because they've gone through the door. When we accept Christ and surrender all aspects of our lives to him, then he gives us a whole new meaning in life, and that's because he provides a whole new level of satisfaction, a whole new level of guidance. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us grace to continue on. There was there was an unbeliever walking with a believer, two guys walking down the street, and the unbeliever was criticizing the gospel, the power of the gospel. He says, if the gospel was so powerful, why are there so many people that are unbelievers? If Jesus is able to save to the uttermost, then why are there so many people who don't believe? And about that time, a dirty little kid, grimy, full of dirt, he comes running by, and the believer pointed to the kid and said, do you blame soap and water for that kid being dirty? Is it the soap's fault that kid is dirty? And the point being is that if the soap was available to the kid until the kid grabs the soap and uses it that he becomes clean. Salvation's available to all. The door is there. There is no hindrances to the door, but it's until a person goes to the door and opens it and goes through the door of Jesus that salvation comes. It's available to everyone. Why are there so many people who don't believe? Because they haven't trusted in Christ. They haven't walked through the door. Some may look at the door and say, you know, I believe that door is there. That's a good looking door. I think on the other side of the door, there's some good stuff. But they never go through the door. That person isn't saved. They can talk about Jesus all day long. They can talk about heaven, but they've never personally invested themselves in Christ. Some people say, I don't believe the door is there. I don't care what you tell me. See, I don't see it. I don't believe it. There's no door there. Them proclaiming no existence doesn't diminish the fact that the door is there. You can say, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in God. I heard one of the atheists on the phone saying, I don't believe in God or the tooth fairy or unicorns or leprechauns. And they kind of lump God and all those things. And just declaring they don't believe it does nothing to God's existence. He exists whether they like it or not. Jesus Christ is his son and died for our sins, and salvation's available to them whether they like it or not. Their proclamation doesn't change it. Some say, I know the door exists, and one day I'll go through it. I'm not going to do it now. I got some other stuff I want to get done first, and then I'll go through the door. That's what some people say about Jesus. I do believe Jesus might save, but I got a little bit of living I want to do before I go and trust in Christ. Those people will not be saved if they die before they go through the door. Just an intention to go through the door is not enough. It is a commitment to do so. John talks about one more door in Revelation. He says, listen, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus says. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him, have dinner with him, and he with me. And so today, I'm asking you, do you hear Christ knocking? He's on the other side of the door saying, hey, he's calling you. Come to me. And if you've never trusted in him, never given your life to him, do so today. He is the door of the sheep. If we want to be one of God's fold, one of God's flock, we have to go through the door of Jesus. And he's the only door. There's no other way to do it. And he's the door for anyone who believes. If we trust in him, we place our faith in him, then we become one of God's children, part of God's family. I'm going to have you bow your heads and process this. Evaluate your spiritual life. Have you ever in your life trusted in Christ? Or you said, I am done trusting in my works and I'm going to trust in him. If you've never done that, you have not walked through the door. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the church. It doesn't matter how good a person you are. I mean, it does, but not towards salvation. Have you trusted in Christ? The Pharisees asked the question, we're not blind too, are we? And Jesus says, I am the only door that's going to allow you to see. Have you ever trusted in him? Don't worry about the person next to you, what they think or what they are going to respond as. Have you ever trusted in Christ? If you never have, what's stopping you today from trusting in him and trusting in him alone? If you are a believer, praise God. As a believer, sometimes other doors are presented to us to say, you can trust in Jesus, but you can also go through this other door. And it confuses us, and it harms us. Maybe you need to confess those things in your life and trust solely in Jesus again. However God is convicting you today or encouraging you or strengthening you, I pray you respond. Lord, I come to you and thank you, Lord, Lord, I need reminded as much as anyone else that it is only through you that we are restored to God, that it's only through you that we are raised from the dead spiritually and brought into life. It's only through Jesus that we receive the forgiveness that our sins need. It's only through Jesus that we have hope and purpose and completeness in our lives. I praise you that you sent Jesus. And then as he proclaims himself as the door, I pray that if there's someone who's never entered in to your kingdom, that they would choose Christ today. Lord, I ask that your Spirit would move across each heart today, that you would stir in each mind and heart whatever decision that needs to be made, that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, that's never had a personal encounter with you, have never surrendered their life to you, that today they would choose to trust in you and then be saved, that all old things would be passed away and everything would be new. Lord, I ask that you would do that today, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.